And Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I have mentioned that Scranton was built on a foundation of mines all underneath this city. Our whole city had anthracite coal mining, which was the hardest, most desirable coal in the world. And they were supposed to leave columns up to make sure the ground underneath the city had integrity. But they got greedy and they mined into those columns and they took coal out of those columns, and that threatened the integrity of the city. In fact, we began to have things called mine subsidence and houses caving in. And I even mentioned a guy at J.D. White years ago when I lived 1125 Providence Road. We lived up there. The guy was doing some digging there with a big digger, and he went down about 300 feet into the ground, and his wife came to bring him lunch, and he wasn't there for lunch. He was down, and they never reopened that worthless pit. He was down there, sadly. And that was the foundation of the city of Scranton. But that was physical, spiritually, and morally. In Western culture and in the United States, we have seen the foundations that this nation was built upon because of revivals of the Christian faith have been eaten away as people have turned away from God and turned away from the Word of God. And so, if the foundations be destroyed, this series is saying, what can the righteous do? And tonight and throughout this series, we have been seeing that you are invited by God to build your life on solid foundations. And the Bible says that God has provided these solid foundations. The first one is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Either you're building your life on your own righteousness or Christ. And this goes right back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. As soon as Eve sinned, she gave it to Adam. Adam sinned, and when he sinned, that brought death upon the human race and guilt upon the human race, and they hid from God their sin, and they covered it up by making aprons out of big fig leaves. And you know what an apron does? It covers the front, but you're mooning in the back. And so it didn't cover their nakedness. They had a sense of their nakedness. I believe that's because the light that went around their body, the glory of the light, went out when they sinned. And now they sense their nakedness. And they tried to cover that, no longer with the light of the glory of God. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. But it didn't work. It didn't cover. And so the Lord came up and he showed Eve her sin and Adam his sin. And they were convicted, and God said, I have the answer. And he, God, killed the lamb. And that is the answer to sin problem. The only way you're going to get into the presence of a holy and righteous God is an innocent lamb, a human being that never sinned, has to die for us. I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. I've got sin. But thank God that there was one born of a woman, the Lamb of God, that died and took away the sin of the world. He was buried and rose again. And not only did God kill that lamb, but he took the skins of that lamb and covered the nakedness. And when you take Christ as your Savior by faith, all of your sins are charged to Jesus and paid for by his blood. And his perfect righteousness is put to your account. So God treats you just as though you lived a perfect life. Amen? And so are you building by faith upon the righteousness of Christ? That's a foundation that you need to build your life on. And then how do we know that we know the right Jesus Christ? How do we know we don't have a fake Christ and a fake religion? We know that with the authority of the Word of God. And the Bible is our authority. I believe God had the New Testament completed. The book of Revelation is the last book, not the Book of Mormon, amen, and not all these other people that propound to have special revelation. This book right here is our final authority for faith and practice. And so we're building our life on those foundations. And we've said we need to build the marriage and the home on a solid foundation. And we've been looking at that. And tonight I want to look at you should love your wife as your own body as a command to men who would get married. You should love your wife as your own body. And notice verse 25, we already preached on this, but Ephesians 5:25, I'll read it. And it says about husbands, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And last week we talked about three different kinds of love. There's eros love, which is erotic love. It's that animal attraction, that physical attraction. And sometimes a man said, I love her. Well, Jimmy Stewart said to a prospective son-in-law, yeah, but do you like her? And that's the second kind of love. It's phileo love. And that is in the Bible. That's the love that a wife is supposed to show to her husband. That means she's to respond to him. Phileo, to be responsive, not to be frigid. A woman is a responder. Phileo love is that. And that's the love where you have a fondness and you do nice things for each other. And when you mix those two, eros and phileo, that's when a person can say many times, I've fallen in love with her, or I've fallen in love with him, and I'm all Twitter-pated now. But that love, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. God gave that physical attraction. God gave this friendship love. But there's something that when the Ephesian church was being written to, God said, you need something bigger than that, something stronger than that. So he said, husbands, love your wives. And the word there for love is agape. And you're to love your wife with God's love. And that love does not come from the physical attraction, although there's nothing wrong with that. That love does not come from the fondness of back and forth friendship love. That love is sourced in God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And it comes from Jesus Christ and knowing that you're loved by Jesus Christ. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ, that works out with love. And you're able to love your wife. And the man is the one that is told to do that. And we talked about that last week in Ephesians 5:25, right on through verse number 27. We looked at that, Ephesians 5:25 through 27. Now tonight, we want to continue in verses 28 and 29. And the message tonight is to the men, again, you should love your wife practically as your own body. You should love your wife practically as you love your own body. Now before I look at that in specifics, I want to read it in verse 28. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And look at verse 30. For we are members of his body and of his flesh, and of his bone. And then verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now that is so important that we understand that is the foundation of the one flesh relationship, is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And let me say that that is very important, that we understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride. And when Christ gave himself for his bride, it is like the Bible said, that a man, based on what Christ does, should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they too should become one flesh, more intimate than father, mother, son, and daughter. It's the most permanent, intimate relationship. And what did Christ do? The Bible said he loved his bride. He loved the bride that he had in the world. And he knew all about us, and he chose to set his love upon us. And I remember I told my wife, when I know who my wife is, I'm going to love her with all the power of the Godhead. And Jesus Christ, he knew who his bride was going to be. He loved her from all eternity. You're loved with an everlasting love. He knew all about her faults. He knew all the failures she would do, all the sins you would do. But nevertheless, he loved, and that's the kind of love a husband's to have for his wife. It's not to be based on her being perfect. And we said that last time, that he loved her. And not only that, but he loved her not only that way, but he loved her sacrificially. He loved her selectively. He chose her. He chose to love her. And even though he knew her faults, he loved her anyway. But then, listen, he loved her not only selectively, he loved her sacrificially. He knew the only way you could be saved from sin and death and hell and Satan was that he had to give his own life. He had to sacrifice his life. He had to go through the grinder of the wrath of God. And he was willing to do that because of his great love for his bride. And he loved her sacrificially. But I want you to notice that he loved her, and we talked about this, but I'm reviewing it. He loved her sanctifyingly. Look at what it says again in verse 26 and 27. It says, when it said that he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water with the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. He didn't just love her selectively with all of her faults, though he did. He didn't just love her sacrificially, that he gave his life specifically to save the bride, the body. But he loved her sanctifyingly. In other words, he loved her to wash her with the word of God and to make her perfect and to perfect her. And listen, when a man loves a woman the way Christ loves the church, he becomes the chief sanctifying agent in her life. He is the one that has more to do with her becoming holy. And he doesn't do that if he has a wimped out love. Right. You say, what is a wimped out love? Where he doesn't love her with the word of God. In other words, he's willing to love her and break principles of scripture for her. When Christ saved you, did he break any principle of the word of God? When Christ loved you, did he ever break principles of the word of God? If he did, he wouldn't be loving her sanctifyingly, and it wouldn't result in her becoming more beautiful. And by the way, when you don't love your wife to beautify her by helping her to be more holy, then you're presenting to yourself a wife that's going to be incomplete, less holy, less beautiful. And so the man, you the man, God holds you accountable to love her selectively, where you choose, this woman, I'm going to love her. You love her sacrificially, where like Christ, I am going to do those sacrifices to meet her basic needs. And I'm going to love her sanctifyingly so that I will show her by example. I'm going to lay aside every weight and the sin, and I'm going to keep the principles of the Word of God and not break them in quote unquote loving you. Because that's what Adam did. He broke the Word of God to love Eve. And we don't go by the first Adam. We go by who? The last Adam. That's who you're to go by. And stick with that. And a church is only as strong as its families. And the families are only as strong as its marriages. And the marriages are only as strong as the husband who takes the responsibility to show the love of Christ, the agape love that the Bible talks about, and that Jesus Christ, as we said, demonstrated in his own life. So that's a little review, but tonight we want to look at, you should now love her practically as your own body. And you say, well, why should I love her as my own body? Well, it's very clear here in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 30, it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone, and a man should leave his father and mother. So in other words, when you're joined to a woman, it's not just you are in a partnership. It's more than that. You are part of a whole. You've heard someone say, she's my better half. And that's true. You are now a whole. You are in a one flesh relationship. It's not meant to be broken and torn apart. That's why God hates divorce. It's meant to be a permanent relationship this side of heaven. It is a precious relationship that portrays our relationship to Christ. And by the way, you need to realize when Christ was being persecuted by Saul of Tarsus, he said, Saul, you're persecuting me. You hurt my bride. You're hurting me. You're attacking me. And he got thrown off his horse. I'm just saying that you need to know that Christ loves us as his own body, as we are of his flesh and of his bone, it says here. And a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife that way. That's why a guy that cleaves to his father and mother can't really love his wife. He's got to set up his own home, his own marriage, and establish that. And that's God's plan. And so Christ left the Father in heaven. And he went down here to love his bride. And how did we become this bride of Christ? He had to pay a price for that. Remember, he was hung on the cross and he died there after tremendous suffering and going through hell. And then to prove he was dead, they took a spear and they pierced his side. And out came blood and water. And that showed he was really dead. He was in the deep sleep of death. His soul had left his body at that point. But you know what? Adam was put into a deep sleep. And God pierced his side. And out of that bloody rib, he made a woman. And he brought her to that man. And he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's a one flesh, intimate relationship. It's a special relationship that God gives. And so when you hurt your wife, you're hurting yourself, man. When you fail to love your wife, you're failing to love yourself. She is part of you. And that's what it's saying here. And that pictures Christ. And when you're failing to love your wife as your own body, you are failing to show the relationship between the Lord and us. We are part of his body. And that's why, by the way, whatever problem you've got, you can know Jesus feels for you. Amen. He can be touched. Amen. With the feelings of your infirmity, just like if something's wrong with your body, you can feel it. You can be touched with it. Well, so can he, and so that's the way it ought to be with a man. And I want to just break this down. I want to say in a general thought here, in a general thought, that if you're going to love your wife as your own body, number one, I have 2 points tonight. Listen to me. Number one, you need to love her thoughtfully. And we just read the scripture, and I've just commented on the scripture here. But there are two main things for the will of God, if you want to do the will of God for your life. Two main things. And they're in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me read it. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The mercies of God simply means that you know God has shown you mercy in salvation, and you see the mercy and the grace that he has shown you. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're not going to be able to prove in practice, listen to me, what is that good or beneficial will of God, that acceptable or extraordinarily well-pleasing will of God, or that perfect or complete will of God for your life. You're not going to do it unless you have these two things. What are these two things? Number one, that you need to present your body as a living sacrifice. They used to present animal sacrifices which were killed. Your body is to be a living sacrifice. And you need to understand your salvation and realize that you are saved spiritually, and as a soul, you are in a new realm under the realm and reign of the grace of God. And you need to yield yourself to God. But you need, it says here, to yield your body. And present it to him and say, Lord, you take my body and use it. But that's not enough. That's not enough. People do that, and then they say, oh, Holy Spirit, lead me. But they don't know the first thing about the mind of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they don't have the renewing of their mind. They don't think. And a lot of people don't think, and they don't get taught the Word of God, and they don't understand the Word of God. You need to have sound doctrine, and you need to have the right understanding. Even when it comes to loving your wife, unless you have a positive picture of what that is from the Bible, you're not going to get the will of God. You're going to miss it. And the Bible speaks about that, and so it says that you're to not be conformed to the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its way of looking at these things, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you'll be able to prove by practicing it, so it can be seen what is that will of God that we've been talking about. And so I think a lot of people fail at this point. They don't think a lot. Men don't think a lot oftentimes. They don't think, they don't operate on the right kind of meditation, and we need to do that and to understand that, and to understand that when Christ married his bride, she now is one flesh with him, and Christ is just, he just treats us so good. We're married to the King of Kings. We're the queen. And what does he do? He has servants. Who are the servants? They're the angels of God. Do you think there are angels in here tonight? You better believe there are angels here. Every one of you that are truly saved, you have angels assigned to you. You have servants of the Most High. Who are they? Ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. He's given you that, my friend. He has blessed you in giving you servants from heaven. You can't see the angels, but they see you, and they're watching you. They can materialize. They are involved in your life. And when you die, you are going to be... it said the rich man died, and he went to hell. It doesn't talk about angels. He just dropped into hell. But when Lazarus, the poor guy, died, he saw, wow, his angels. And they carried him right to the third heaven. I'm saying to you, you are married to the King. You are married to the Prince. You are a princess of God in that sense. And he has his servants to take care of you. A woman takes on the name of a man. And he said he's given us a new name. Amen. And we have his name. And we have the name of God. And we share the life of Jesus Christ. You know, when you're married, you share with your wife everything, right? It's not mine and yours, it's ours. We share everything. And so that's the way it ought to be. We're one flesh. We share. And so there is that sharing. We share the life of Christ. And on it goes. And so I'm just saying that when you think about how am I going to love my wife practically, you need to think about the positive way that Christ has given us these blessings and these privileges, and we're now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so when Christ loves us, he's loving himself, and he's not going to deny himself. He's going to take good care of himself because we're part of his body. Now, the Bible says that's a great mystery, and it is. The only way we can understand that is by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But we're not spiritual enough. We're not thinking enough. Our mind is not renewed enough. So we don't look at our wife the way Christ wants us to look at our wife, and so we're going to miss the will of God in our marriage. And one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is show them a positive picture of what marriage is from the Bible. And that's why the foundations are so destroyed. We have ruined our country, our society, by messing up marriage. By the way, when you court your wife, every aspect you need to follow a good example. Because when you mess up the example and you do things out of order, you need to do everything decently in order. What's the world's way? Well, you know, they do everything out of order. They live together, then they get married. No, you get married, then you live together. And that's a biblical marriage. They would have a period called an espousal period where they were legally married, but they didn't even live together until the husband came and got the wife and brought her. And then they were joined together and had the honeymoon and so forth and so on. And so I'm just saying that we need to love her thoughtfully. We need to think of the positive picture of the Word of God and follow that and love her sanctifyingly by following the principles of the Word of God and sacrificially and the rest of it. And so that's the first point. The second thing is that you should love her practically. Notice it says in Ephesians, and we'll just look at 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so we're to love our wives practically. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? I'm the lover of my own body. What does that mean? Well, you should never abuse your body. Now, many men do abuse their body, and they shouldn't. I'm saying that you should take care of your body. Amen? And your wife is part of your body. I had a problem with my back a while back, and I talked to a couple of men in the church. Brother Bob was one of them. He showed me an exercise to do with weights, and I've been doing it ever since. I did it tonight, and it is an exercise with the weights. And those muscles in my back are like iron, and they hold that back in tight, and I take care of my body that way. Well, why do I do that? Because I don't want to have back pain. I don't want to have problems. I want to have a body that can function and be a healthy body. Because I'm in it for the long haul. Amen. People abuse their body the way they eat. They eat, you know, especially Americans. Man, we got a problem there. They abuse their body. For the last 25 years, I've tried to really work on that. For 10 years, I did a particular eating program called Weight Watchers. And it helped me. It helped me to lose weight. And we have sticks. They're called bones, popsicle sticks, you know, bones. You put too much weight on those sticks, and you're going to hurt your bones. And many Americans do that. It's called gluttony. And so I started going on that for 10 years, and it helped me. And my back one time, I stepped off a curb. I was about 30-some years old. Stepped off a curb, my back was like this. And I realized I had too much weight on my sticks. And so I had that, and I used to have, my son would come up to me, and he'd try to wrestle with me, and I'd just take my belly and go, and he'd fly across the room and hit into the refrigerator and go down. And I remember playing football, and some guy at Pensacola College was dating my daughter, liked her, and the deacon that was in charge of the football game, he assigned me to watch the guy, and I would just throw my weight on him and blast him into the snow, and the poor guy was like... But it was that weight, you know, I threw that weight around, but... But I'm just saying it wasn't good for my body, and I had to go on a eating program, which I did for 10 years. Then when that was over, I went on a second program, and it helped me lose more weight and take more weight off the sticks. And now I'm on a third. That was 13 years I was on that one. Now I'm on a third one where I only eat 4 days a week, and I'm off three. And that helps me too. But I'm just saying that many men abuse their body. We should not abuse our own body, and we should certainly not abuse our wife. Why? Because your wife is part of you. And if you abuse your body, it's going to hurt you. In other words, if you abuse your body and you mistreat your body when you're young, and I say anything before 50, after 50, you're going to begin to feel it. It'll pay you back when you're old. And so I don't want to abuse my body. Take a word of counsel here. And by the way, you abuse your wife by breaking principles and by doing that. It'll pay you back. Your wife will not be as beautiful as she could be and as wonderful as she could be. She's your part of you. And so, you know, there is a selfish reason to love your wife as your own body, because you're blessing part of you. And sometimes a person has a soul and they live within their body, and their soul becomes a prisoner of their body. I'm so glad that my soul is not a prisoner of my body. I can still, my body can do things. And I want my wife to be... Somebody that I don't want to do to my wife things that later on she will be a bad reflection because I didn't love her. A woman needs love as your own body. And if you abuse your wife, she will suffer for it and you will suffer for it as well, because she's part of you. And I remember one time my wife had something. She was shaking and had the chills and everything else. And I remember taking, was it a heating pad I put around you? Or electric blanket, was it? And I put it around my wife. This was years ago. And she was something wrong. And I was like, what can I do? And I started hugging her. And when I hugged her, all these scabies came out all over her body suddenly. And I'm like, ah! And took her to the hospital at that point. Took her to the hospital, and they had her in a room, scabies, don't touch this woman, you know, stay away from her. And come to find out, it wasn't scabies that she had. When I hugged her, I brought out toxins that were in her body. She had a gallstone that was covering a tube in her body, and bile was going out into her body, and it was threatening her pancreas with pancreatitis and everything. And when I hugged her, it brought that poison out on her skin. And they were able then to diagnose it, and we got her surgery. It cost thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Thank God we had insurance. I recommend anybody get married, you have some kind of insurance. Sad to say, because of Obamacare, the insurance isn't as good as it used to be. But Donald Trump's getting in there. But I'm just saying that you need to have that and to care for your wife as your own body. And if she's part of your body, you're not to abuse her, number one. Number two is not only should you not abuse her, you should never neglect her. Never neglect her. Now, I'm just saying I have learned not to neglect my body. I used to not take care of my body as far as sickness is concerned. And then I learned certain supplements could prevent things. And I've told the church I take zinc every day, 50 milligrams to 60. I take vitamin C throughout the day, 1,000 milligrams, maybe four times a day. I take quercetin, which helps shoot the zinc into the cells that gives you a tremendous immune system. And I take vitamin K with D because vitamin D is a sunshine vitamin. We don't get a lot of sunshine in the winter. And all of that goes together, my friend. And I used to get every sickness that would come down the pipe. I would be sick all the time. And I don't get sick. Or if I do get sick, it's very light. It doesn't keep me out of church. It doesn't. I'm just saying that it helps me. And I've gotten it for my wife that when she starts to get sick, I pull all that stuff out and start feeding it to her. Should give it to you anyway. I got it right there in my office, right? We should do that. I'm confessing right now. I should not wait for her to start sniffling. I should do it and remind her of it. So I'm confessing my own failure there. But I do have it there in the office, and I feed it to her. And I'm just saying that you're not to neglect your wife. And what does that mean? That means at the bare minimum, you need to listen to your wife. Maybe it's been a long day and you've worked and you come home and you're tired and your wife has some things to say and you don't want to take the time to listen to everything that she's talking, but she needs that. And so you listen to her. In fact, ask her questions and draw her out and find out what her needs are. I'm even doing this as a pastor. I'm trying to dedicate more time to do pastoral visitation and calls and talking to people and listening to people and finding out what they're going through so I can help to meet their needs better as a pastor. Because if the husband is the chief sanctifying agent of the wife, who's the chief sanctifying agent in the church? Pastor. And so don't abuse her and don't neglect her and find out what she has. I had a guy in the church years ago. He said, yeah, pastor, he said, my wife, she would tell me all these problems and I'd be tired and I didn't want to hear it. And I told her, he called her name. He said, I told her, write it all down on a piece of paper and I'll take care of it. And he said, pastor, I'll be honest with you. As soon as she got it all written down, I just ripped it up and threw it away. And she was fine. But that's not what this is talking about. No, that's not the way to do it. Don't get any ideas. Don't get any ideas. That's to neglect her and not meet the need. So listen and seek to meet the needs mentally, physically, emotionally. And that should be done in marriage by a husband. For the wife, and make sure that she has spending money. You know, the man should be the chief sanctifying agent and the chief provider, and make sure that you're able to give her spending money. And I think of mothers that have children and they work hard and they're in the home constantly and they're dealing with children, especially little kids. I know my son-in-law did this with my daughter. He would just give her a time to go to the spa, go get a pedicure, go get a manicure, give her a few days off to do things and just take over for the home and do it all, or have somebody help him do it. And that is not to neglect her and care for her needs. You know, some men neglect their wives, and they act like they're single. When you're married, it's not like you're single and that's just a dormitory and you come home to... Some men do that and they're out, unsaved men, they're out in the bar, they're out, I was going to say bowling. they're out doing this or doing that or doing the other thing all week long, every night. And then they come home and go to sleep. Now, sometimes men do that in the Lord. They're out all the time doing all this stuff for the Lord, and they never have time for their wife. And the Bible says you shouldn't neglect her. She's part of you. And God puts you together so that you would multiply your joys by two and divide your sorrows by two. And so not to neglect her. And so, you know, you need to get together with your wife and spend time with her and not be like a single man. And even with ministry, it shouldn't be that way. You should look for things you can do together, even in ministry. And not neglect your wife, but to bring her along. By the way, your wife needs not to be neglected physically, financially, emotionally, but also spiritually. You should make sure you're leading your wife to be in church, that she's getting the word of God. Not just you, but you're bringing her. She's part of you. Now you say, she just won't come. Well, that's a problem. But you need to lead her and to be an example and to encourage her spiritually so that she is not neglected spiritually in her life, and share with her to stir her up to grow spiritually. Now, if she's dead in sin, you can't push a rope. Amen. And sometimes that happens in a marriage, and you have to do what you can do to do your part. But don't neglect her, don't abuse her. And the third and last thing I want to say tonight is that you should protect her. You should protect her. If feeding her physically and emotionally and spiritually is to nourish your wife, the Bible says that you're to nourish your wife. That means to feed her these things as you take care of your own body. Well, then the word cherish means to protect her. It says to nourish her, verse 29, and cherish her. And so nourish is not to neglect her, but to cherish is to protect her. So don't abuse her, don't neglect her, but do, listen, protect her. And so I believe that you need to protect her. I didn't want my wife working in the world with ungodly men. I didn't want my young wife working in the world with ungodly men. I wanted to protect her from that, you see. And many men, they just think about the money, or they think about just please their wife, but they're not thinking about protecting her. You are to protect her, and you are to take care of her, and so don't neglect to protect. You need to protect your wife, and don't let her hurt herself in ways, even spiritually, that would hurt her. You protect her. Protect her testimony. Make sure that you're not going along with things that would hurt her if it breaks Scripture. You say, my wife doesn't see it. She does not. But you see it as a man. You see the pitfall. You see the violation. Will you protect her? And I'm just saying that you're to love your wife as your own body. You're to nourish her and to cherish her. Don't abuse that woman, or it'll come back on you too. It'll hurt her and you. Don't neglect her, and do please protect her. That is so important. And you'll show the picture of Jesus Christ and his bride, and you'll have a beautiful bride. I'm not saying I've got a beautiful bride because of me, but I know that I could hurt her and bring her down, and that would not be a good thing. Not be a good thing. All right, let's pray. Let's bow for prayer. And I wonder, we've looked